Well, for those of you who have your Bible with you, please turn to Genesis 24. I think I have Genesis 25 in the notes, but it's Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Lewis Carroll wrote, "Alice in Wonderland came to an icy fork in the road. Panic stung her as she stood frozen by indecision." Well, that's a terrible sentence to read on a cold day like this, right? Icy fork in the road, frozen by indecision. She lifted her eyes toward heaven, looking for guidance. Her eyes did not find God, only the Cheshire cat leering at her from a perch in the tree above. "Which way should I go?" blurted Alice. "Well, that depends," said the cat, fixing a strange smile on the confused girl. "On what?" she managed to reply. "On your destination. Where are you going?" queried the cat. "I don't know," stammered Alice. Then the cat said, with his grin spreading wider, "Well, it doesn't really matter, does it?" There are times when many of us feel like Alice in Wonderland. We stand at a crossroad, at a juncture, and we don't know which road to take, which path. And however, the difference between us and Alice is because we, as the children of God, we do know something about our destination. We know that our ultimate destination in life is to glorify God. The Westminster Confession tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I hope you remember that. We're to do all to the glory of God. The Scripture tells us that. And so it's not about us. It's not about our kingdom. It's about God and His kingdom. So we kind of know something about our destination ultimately. But what about those junctures? What about those crossroads? Well, I quoted Yogi Berra a while ago. He rather famously said, "When you see a fork in the road, you take it." But reality has taught us that one cannot reach the proper destination unless we take the proper way, unless we make the proper choice. Jesus explained this principle in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and the difficult road that leads to life, and few have found it." Jesus' explanation, his point, is that we need to make the right decision on which gate, which road we're taking. We need to make the right choice. Now, the question that we're left with then is this: how do we know we're making the right decisions and the right choices? Well, the good news is that this passage before us is going to help us answer that question, because here in Genesis 24, we have a number of people making decisions, right? We have Abraham. He makes the decision that Isaac should have a wife. We have a servant, his servant, who has to make the decision on which wife is going to be the one he chooses for him. And then the wife, the one he chooses, Rebekah, she has to make the decision whether she's going to go forward. She's going to go through with it. She's going to go with the servant. And so once again, before we look at this passage about making decisions, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, as we open this passage before us and the truth it contains, we pray, Lord, that for wisdom and understanding, that you'll teach us and speak to us regarding the necessity of making decisions and choices in life. Father, sometimes they're rather small, but sometimes they're rather large. And so, Father, help us to be those who make good and godly decisions. So teach us through this passage. And so fill us with your presence. Speak to us in your voice, for we, your children, are listening. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, Genesis 24. It is a long story, so you're going to have to hang in there while I read parts of it. In fact, I think this chapter is the longest in the book of Genesis, right? Genesis 24. But here in this passage, we're going to find three necessary elements that are needed in making the right choice. The first element is going to be, well, we're going to learn from Abraham in verses 1 to 9. The second, we're going to learn from his servant. The third, we're going to learn from a problem that creates. And the fourth, we're going to learn from, there is a fourth, and we're going to learn that from Rebecca. All right. So let's begin with the first necessary element in making the right choice. And so follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Remember God's covenant. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who managed all he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord God of heaven, God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Well, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land from where you came?" And Abram answered him, "Make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'I will give you this land to your offspring,' he will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me. But don't let my son go back there." By the way, these are the last words that Abraham will speak that are recorded in Scripture. So the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, nowhere in this text do we see God directly commanding Abraham to find a wife for his son. Nowhere do we find Isaac requesting his father, saying, "Lord, or Father, I need a wife. Go find me a wife." Nevertheless, Abraham has come to the strong conviction that Isaac is to be married. And it's such a strong conviction that he swears his servant to take an oath, a very serious oath. By the way, some may be wondering, what's the deal with the thigh thing, the hand under the thigh? Well, in those days, just as today, people would swear by the thing that's most precious to him. And so the thing that was the most precious to Abraham, and you can see it in his words, was his relationship with God, the covenant relationship he had with God. And so the hand under the thigh was near the covenant, the mark of the covenant. So you can figure that out by yourself. But anyway, that's why he's having him swear to something so precious to him, his relationship with God. And so now, I imagine there's a number of reasons why Abraham felt so strongly about this marriage. Perhaps it had to do with the fact that Isaac is now, he's around 40 years old, so it's about time he gets married, right? And perhaps it has to do with the fact that Sarah, his wife, Isaac's mother, has passed on, so they're both feeling that loss. In fact, the passage sort of gives us the indication of that. However, when you look again at the three specific things that the servant is being sworn to do, They are as follows. One, go and find a wife. Number two, not to find a wife from the Canaanites, but from his family, from his clan. And three, he is not to take Isaac to her. He is to bring her to him. Now, you will notice that if you look at those three things, they all have one thing in common, and they're all tied to the things that God has talked to Abraham about in previous conversations. And therein lies the first element necessary in making good decisions, is that we have to make decisions that are based on the Word of God. All right. For example, the decision to find a wife for Isaac is based on what God has already told Abraham. In Genesis 15:5, he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be. In Genesis 21, he says, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. In Genesis 17:9, he said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so it becomes pretty clear to Abraham from the Word of God that even though God hadn't directly commanded him to do this, Isaac must, first of all, he has to have a wife. Not only that, but secondly, it's pretty clear from the scripture that Isaac was to have a wife who was not to be taken from the surrounding Canaanites. Back in Genesis 15:16, God said the Canaanites and the Amorites, that they were marked not for blessing, but for judgment because of their rejection of God and their excessive immorality. And so, although it's not yet directly commanded, Abraham obviously says, you know, a pagan wife for Isaac is not in the cards. It's not going to happen. And third, Abraham decided that Isaac was not to go to Nahor, not to his homeland, but that twice in his passage, he points this out, by the way, that she was to come here. And I believe that it's because of Genesis 13. And Abraham indicates this, that God gave Abraham Isaac and their descendants this land that they were standing on. And for Isaac to leave it would, and to go back to the land of his father was an act of unbelief. And so, and he didn't want Isaac to disobey. He wanted his wife to come here and join him on the land, all right? And the point I'm getting to is this. When it comes to making right decisions, we have to do as Abraham does, right? We have to make decisions based on the revealed Word of God. That's the place where we begin. That's the place where we start. In many cases, the Bible covers pretty much 90% of what we have to decide, you know. We don't have to wonder whether we ought to lie or tell the truth. That's been taken care of. It's in God's Word. We don't have to decide whether we're going to honor our parents or not. You know, the decision has already been made. It's right here in the Word of God. And the right direction's already been set for most of our life. It's in the Word of God. You just got to follow it. And so the person whose desire is to make the decisions that glorify God, that person must base their decisions off the Word of God. That is where they must begin. Now, some of you might say, well, so what about those times when the Bible doesn't give us a clear indication? Maybe that 10% of things, you know, when it doesn't give us a specific direction, like whether or not I should take this job or not, or whether or not I should go to that college or not, or whether or not I should vote for this motion or this person. Well, Abraham's servant is going to help us out in this matter, because when it comes to deciding on who it is that he's going to pick, the servant hasn't been given a whole lot of specific information other than, hey, servant, go find a good one, right? So how is he supposed to make that decision? It's not in the revealed, it's not in the Word of God. God hasn't given him a name. So how does he do it? Well, follow along. It's rather interesting how he comes to make this decision. Verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camel, and with all kinds of his master's goods in hand, he went to Aram Naharaim, to Nahor's town. At evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside the well outside of town. And notice this. Lord God, I don't know if he's making the camels kneel with him in prayer. I'm not sure. Anyway. Lord God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may have a drink, and who responds, drink, and I will water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was beautiful, very beautiful, a virgin. No man had been intimate with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. She replied, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug into her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have enough to drink. And she quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. And she drew water for all his camels while the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. As the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. Then the man knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. So what does Rebekah do with this information? Verse 28. The girl ran and told her mother's household all about these things. After all, that's what you do when you encounter stranger danger, right? You go tell the family. She does. Well, obviously, the servant has come to make the right decision because he's put into practice the second crucial, necessary element you have in making right decisions, and that is to bless your decisions with the wisdom of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when the servant comes to the city of Nahor, he goes to the well to water his camels, and suddenly he notices that the well just so happens to be the spot where the women of the city would come out and come for water. And the problem was, how is he going to be able to tell which one of these women is the one that is going to be the right one? I mean, that would take, you know, a lot of interviews. That'd take weeks or months to figure out which one to meet. And so he devises this plan, a plan in which we'll see him put some godly wisdom. You see, at first it looks kind of like he's putting out a fleece to serve as some sort of sign to point him to the right woman. However, And it is sort of a fleece. But if you look at it more deeply, you find that he devises this plan not so much as a search for a sign, but as a search for character. You see, after a long trek in the desert, camels have a tendency to become very thirsty creatures. You know, to give a man water is one thing. To give a man and his camels water, you know, that's something entirely different. You know, just to show you, after a lengthy journey, a camel's been known to drink up to 25 gallons of water at a sitting. And the water jars that they used in the ancient Near East would hold about 2 gallons of water. Now, if you do the math, it means that she had to refill her water maybe about 80 times. So this would take like an hour or two for her to water these camels. So she had to be a person of unusual character, of strong character. And so what we see Abraham's servant doing here is he's using some godly wisdom to make personal character the basis of his decision as to what one woman is going to stand out. And it's not the physical appearances, although, you know, it's said she's beautiful. But to him, you know, yes, beauty is a desirable thing, but it isn't the fundamental thing. It's character. It's the inside of a person. So in making this decision, he puts in this to practice the second necessary element, and that's godly wisdom. Wisdom that's not from the world, but wisdom that's from God. The Apostle James says, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, and God will give to all men liberally. So Abraham, based on the word, made decision for Isaac to have a wife. The servant who graces this decision with wisdom, he decided on the process in which to find one. And he uses wisdom, God's wisdom. See, wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to see how life fits together. That's what wisdom is, to know how life works. And he knows how marriage works. It works through character, not through beauty. And so he uses godly wisdom. All right. So the question is, how could he be sure he was right? How could he be sure he was right? Well, that's what comes to the third element we need to use and employ in making good decisions, and that is to bolster your decision with the providence of God. That's what we see the servant doing here in this next section, which begins in verse 29, where we're going to be introduced to a new character. His name is Laban. You're going to become familiar with him later on. But verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. And Laban ran out to the man at the spring as soon as he had seen the rings and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. Right? That's Laban. And when he had heard his sister's Rebekah, the man said this to me. He went to the man, and he was standing there by the camels at the spring. And Laban said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I have prepared a house and place for your camels. So the man came to his house, and the camels were unloaded, and straw and feed were given to the camels, and the water was brought to wash his feet and the feet of the men with him. And a meal was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until, this is the servant, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So Laban said, please speak. And what the servant does is he goes to describe for Laban basically the whole story all over again. And by the way, you can read it all over again in this chapter. It's almost word per word of everything that's happened up to that point of time. Now, we're not going to read through that because we read through it once. But look at how the servant concludes his story at the end of verse 47. He says, "So, in conclusion, I put the ring on her nose." Apparently, that's how they got engaged in those days. Well, anyway. "I put the ring on her nose." See, Mom, the ring, nose ring is by, well, anyway. "So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. Then I knelt low, I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord for the God of my master Abraham, who guided me on the right way to take the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son." Abraham's second cousin. Or Isaac's second cousin. Anyway. And the servant now concludes retelling the whole event with these words. "Now, if you're going to show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me and I will go elsewhere." Now, the reason why the servant goes through this whole complete retelling of the story from beginning to end, he tells that story to Laban because he wants Laban to understand, to know that this choosing of Rebekah was not just some random coincidence. This was the providential hand of God at work through this whole process. God, in his divine providence, made everything fall right into place. That's what he's telling him. Rebekah just happens to be at the well at the very moment he arrives. Rebekah just happens to be a second cousin to Isaac. Rebekah just happens to do the very thing that Eliezer, the servant, looked for in a test of character. And this is what Abraham meant, by the way, when he says, the Lord of God, when he said to the servant, before the servant left, he said, "Listen, the Lord, the God of heaven, he'll send his angel before you." Well, what's he saying? He's saying that the angel of the Lord is going to have everything already lined up for you when you get there. He's going to take care of things. And that, by the way, that's also what the servant is praying for when he gets to Nahor. Before he goes, he kneels with his camels and he prays God will give him the signs that will point him to the woman that God would have him choose. And the real crazy thing is that even before he finishes the prayer, God's already in the process of answering it. Rebekah is coming with, "Amen, here's your water." Now, not only did this providential hand of God that made everything fall into line, fall into place, not only did it convince the servant that Rebekah was the one, it also, after he tells it to Laban and her family, it also convinces them when they hear the story. Look at verse 49. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter. It's obvious. Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord has spoken." Everyone's convinced. Why? The providential hand of God. And there we have it. Mission accomplished. Right? By the way, I remember someone once telling me that discerning the will of God functions much like a leading or arranged light, that those lights that are found in a harbor. What are they? Well, they're lights that you line up to show you what direction you go. Whenever a ship approaches a channel or a harbor in which entering it may be difficult or dangerous, the harbor master, what he'll do is he will position two or three lights so that when the captain positions his ship so that all three lights line up, he knows that he's on the right path. He's on the perfect bearing that will lead him to his destination safely. And that's how we're able to discern the will of God for our lives. Because when we have the Word of God line up with the wisdom of God, lining up with the providence of God, we can have a pretty good idea that the direction we're going is the direction that God would have us to go. That it's the right path. Okay, so mission accomplished, story ends here, right? Not quite, because there's always a problem, right? Look at verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. Then he brought out objects of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious gifts to her brother and her mother. Then he and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they got up in the morning, he said, "Send me to my master. Let's go." But her brother and mother said, "Let the girl stay with us for about 10 days. Then she can go." Now, the Hebrew here can be translated as 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 months, or 10 years. So what's going on here? Well, in order to understand this, you got to kind of know who Laban is, right? Who we've already seen what Laban is about. Laban is a bit of an unsavory character. Because Laban is all about the money. He's the kind of guy who has no problem with lying to someone and cheating someone in order to line his pockets. That's Laban. So Laban, when he agrees to the marriage, what happens? He agrees to it. Yeah, we're good. The servant does what? He starts busting out all this excessive amounts of gold and garments and expensive gifts for Rebekah and for the family. And when he starts flashing the cash, Laban starts getting an idea. We can hold out for more. We can hold out for more. You know what he'd say? We would love for Rebekah to stay here with us for a while. You know, but if you accidentally dropped a pile of gold coins on the table, you know, I might be persuaded to let her go now. You know, wink, wink, nod, nod. In fact, one might suggest that he's holding Rachel as a hostage. So what does the servant say to this? He responded to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has made my journey a success, send me away so that I may go to my master." The servant says, "Nope, not playing this game. This is God's will. Let's get on with doing it. No delays. We know what we should do. Let's do it." Now the family, not willing to take no for an answer, decides to give it another shot. So this is verse 57. So they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her opinion." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Now, Rebekah has been put in a position, an uncomfortable position, where she must now make a decision herself. She must decide who she's going to choose. She's going to decide who she's going to be loyal to right off the bat. Should she choose the answer be loyal to her family, or should she choose to answer the call of God? The God who has chosen her to become a member of his covenant family. So what's her choice? What's her decision? Look at the next line. She replied, "I will go. I will go." Three small, simple words, and yet they communicate so much. Faith, courage, confidence, boldness, hope, conviction, strength. I will go. Okay, end of story now, right? Not quite. I told you it's a long chapter, right? The longest chapter. Moses, ever the romantic, wants to share the mushy part. Any young boys who want to avert their eyes and plug their ears, there you go. But after describing the departure of Rebekah and her farewell celebration, verses 59 to 61, this is what he writes in 62. Now Isaac was returning for Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev region. In the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she got down from her camel. By the way, the Hebrew here is descriptive. It's very descriptive. When it says that when Rebekah got down from her camel, it would be better translated as she jumped off her camel. She shot down from her camel. Okay. So, besides, she jumped off because everyone knows you don't get down from a camel. You get down from a duck, right? Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Anyway, she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" And the servant answered, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. The veil she covers herself with is the bridal veil. In other words, she isn't just presenting herself to Isaac as a willing bride. She's saying, "Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's get her done. Let's get married." Verse 66. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done, and Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into the tent of his mother Sarah and took Rebekah to be his wife. And Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Now, if I were to add an additional fourth point here, and I am, it would be this. Once you've determined God's will and you have made your decision, embrace your decision with fullness of heart. Because that's clearly what the author wants us to understand about Rebekah. When she comes to the conviction that this is God's will and that this is God's calling on her life, she's all in. No delays for her. She's all in, 100%. She becomes passionate. She becomes excited. She becomes driven about what she's doing. Sometimes we lose that, don't we? One time we're all in 100%, but then what happens? We become, 90%, 80%, 70%, 60%. Now Rebekah, she's 100% in. "I will go," she says. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, how does this passage relate to me? What does it have to do with me today? Well, it relates to you very, very directly. Very directly. You see, God had called this young lady up in who was living in a town, and God was calling her in another country far away, and God was calling her to become more than just a wife and a mother. He was calling her to a mission. He was calling her to a promise. She was to be called a daughter of Abraham. She was to be part of a family of a people, a nation of people that were there to reach the other nations for the glory of God. And she, as a part of Abraham's clan, she knew that mission. And she embraced it 100%. "I will go. I'll jump off this camel and I'll put on my bridal veil and I'll get married. We're going to do this. Now here's the deal. The scriptures tell us that we too are the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. And the question is, have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten our calling? Have we forgotten our great mission given to us by Jesus? Have we lost our passion? We're not 100%. Let us, with thanksgiving, remember the great privilege and great joy of that call, of being called a child of God, a child of Abraham. And let us open our eyes to the spiritual riches that lie around us and within us and before us. And let us embrace our calling with a fullness of heart. Let us say, I will go. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be a people who make good and godly decisions, decisions that are based on the Word of God, decisions that are blessed by the wisdom of God, bolstered by your hand of providence. And Father, may we embrace your calling with the fullness of all our hearts. Father, we give you thanks on this Thanksgiving week for the wonderful privilege it is to be called into this family, into this nation, into this royal priesthood for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.